It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And thanks to the efforts of the magnificent, the lovely, the wonderful, the miraculous Agnes, I can happily tell you that studio temperatures this evening are all the way up to 54 degrees. And heck, by the time the program's over, we might have it all the way up to, you know, 60 or so. It's one of those turn the little portable propane heater up on high kind of evenings here in the hills and hollers of almost level West by Coal Truck, Virginia stand. Yep. Well, it's another one of those holiday type miracles. The miracle has happened again. Brother Deacon Asa tells me we're rocking it hard on both streams at full bit rate. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed. 2 minutes past the hour, this is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. It is, in fact, the 27th day of December, 2017. We have precisely, counting this one, three broadcasts left in 2017. The nightmare year in which we find that we have endured 11 and a third months of the presidency of you-know-who or you-know-what. Yeah. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and we are also celebrating program nears year's end. We're celebrating a Hanukkah miracle. At first, we did not have enough money to get to the end of the month, but lo and behold, the Hanukkah miracle happened, and we do now. And, of course, we have subscribers. And subscribers, well, I like to thank our subscribers because they do so much to help keep the program on the air. That being the case, well, thanks go out to Susan in Massachusetts and to our buddy Robert in Australia, specifically down in New South Wales. Thank you very kindly to the both of you for helping keep this program on the air. This will be, as will tomorrow and as will Friday, this will be another, and we've been having them since last week. We've never had so many in a row. This will be a fundraising-free broadcast. And I can't tell you how happy that makes me because I don't have to interrupt the program to talk about that stuff. That we can just do what we do and enjoy the process of doing it. It is, of course, the middle of the week. It's Wednesday, this 27th of December. That means it's the final prayer meeting Wednesday of 2017 as well. Because Wednesdays aren't just hump day and aren't just downhill to Friday. No, no, no. They have a special religious or irreligious significance here in the Horn Family Community Congregation. And, oh, brethren and sistren, I want to tell you, We had, I mean, the little old blue-haired ladies went all out. You know, they served up, I helped a little bit, I did. They served up prime rib on Christmas Day, shaved just paper-thin homemade horseradish sauce and the works. Yorkshire pudding, oh, mercy sakes, it was so good. Homemade mashed potatoes, you just have no idea. But as is always the case, there was leftovers. And when the little old blue-haired ladies get their hands on some leftovers, good things, mighty good things, begin to happen. Oh, yes. The little old blue-haired ladies took the leftover standing rib, and they began to chop at it and mince upon it, and they took them big old rib bones, and they biled them for a fine while. And they come up with some beautiful beef broth. And they made, they threw some barley to it, and some carrots and potatoes, and some onions. Oh, they made a pot of beef barley soup that would just make you weep. And it warms you down all the way to your toenails, it does. But it was what they did with the hunks of beef that really, really, really made the difference. Because they chopped it up, and they took the leftover mashed potatoes, and they took the carrots and the peas and the onions, and they put it all in a great baking pan. And they made, a shepherd's pie fit for the shepherds what done come to visit the little baby Jesus oh so many year ago. It was right tasty. Oh, it was with nice, crispy, crusty, flaky homemade baguettes for sopping. Oh, it's some kind of good. A little green leafy salad to remind us that spring will be here in about 90 freaking days. And then, of course, there was dessert. Oh, there was dessert. They made a pound cake, and several of them, as a matter of fact, and they took in the leftover rum from fruitcake season and made a rum butter glaze with it and just soaked it. Because, you see, the deacons had found out they wasn't going to be passing the plate 2 weeks in a row without having to pass the plate. And they knew that they could get a little saucy, shall we say. And they did. The little ones wasn't allowed anywhere near the rum-soaked pound cake. And the deacons trundled their massive bulk up those couple of flights of stairs and stood out there sea chanties and smoking cigarettes with the sinners until Sister Carol Baker showed up with the Horn Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod, and at the first crackle, they, you know, you wouldn't have believed it, but they almost snickered. But then she begun advancing toward them, and then they begun a-moving, and they did. They blew right through that vestibule, right past that desiccating bowl of butter mints, right down the center aisle, and plopped themselves down on the first row, as is their right, being deacons. And they didn't even get anywhere near them heavy, heavy brass velvet-lined plates, because they're not going to pass them tonight. Oh, no, they're not. They're just going to sit there and digest and take it all in as we prepare for prayer meeting Wednesday here on the Horn. Brethren and sistren, I'm a-calling on you right now. Oh, glory. I can feel the Spirit a-moving. Yes, I can. I'm wanting you to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. I want you to weeble and waddle and waggle and scrunch and squinch in betwixt the knees, and be careful where you stick your, because the pews are a little close together, and we don't want to add too much meaning to that word pew. and I want you to walk without rhythm so you won't attract the worms, and I want you to come on down that blood-red aisle, and I want you to fall, fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. Hallelujah. Amen. For I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized, Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid. And here we are with the final, hallelujah, amen, the final prayer meeting Wednesday of 2017. Amen, brethren and sister, and hallelujah, glory. I want you to face the end of 2017, knowing that you are right with the universe as we close out the year. Hallelujah. Amen. So, brethren and sisters, I'm going to call the minister of music forward to lead us in our offertory hymn that's not an offertory hymn, brethren and sistren. With every head bowed and every eye closed, don't even have to keep on open a little bit, because the plates ain't a-coming, because we had us a Hornica miracle. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Oh! Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Brethren and sister, and I have a question for you before we get into the meat of prayer meeting this evening. I want to know, brethren and sister, if the holiday season has wore you out. Are you plumb tuckered? Are you licked? Are you not sure that you can make it all the way to New Year's Eve and ring in the New Year's with the proper and necessary degree of vim and vigor and vitality? I'm asking you that because, well, this evening, from the hard-working peripatetic scientists at Horn Nutraceuticals, at Horn Labs, on Twitter, brethren and sistren, well, I want to tell you about a new nutritional supplement. Yes. I'm talking about blousy black-eyed peas. You know, it's a New Year's tradition to have your black-eyed peas, and we won't have another one of these prayer meetings before New Year's. So the folks there, the hard-working peripatetic scientists at Horn Nutraceuticals, at Horn Labs on Twitter, thought that you should probably get some New Year's nutrition early on. And that's why they came up with this proprietary blend of organic, vegan, non-GMO, cage-free, free-range, cruelty-free black-eyed peas. That's right, blousy black-eyed peas for your nutritional edification. Blousy black-eyed peas. From Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. We'll give you not only your recommended daily allowance of black-eyed peas, but we'll also guarantee you good luck coming into the new year. See how it works? Now, for once, I can tell you that I can't get enough black-eyed peas. I love me some black-eyed peas, especially worked up into a good pot of Hoppin' John come New Year's Day. There's nothing quite like it. Some Hoppin' John alongside the corned beef and cabbage. Oh, mercy sakes, and the hog jowl so as you can be a-eatin' high on the hog. Oh, I can't get enough black-eyed peas. I love them all year long. But you know what? I'm a-taking my blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Anyhow, because it just when you think you've got enough, you ain't. That's right, these are guaranteed to be the finest black-eyed peas you have ever seen put into capsule form. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Nutraceuticals. And if you act now, because operators are not standing by, if you act now, and order a 90-day supply of blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Labs at Horn Nutraceuticals. Well, daggummit, you know what? That means you'll have good luck for the next 90 days. Not just one. Not just New Year's Day. No, sir. No, siree. Blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Well, if you order them now, that 90-day supply for only $100.13. Well, we'll send you a little bundle of test strips so that you can learn what we already know, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, kitties and cousins, moms and dads. You'll learn what we already know. You'll learn it in the privacy of your own home, and that is that blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter has no nutritional value whatsoever. That's right, because blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Labs, Horn Nutraceuticals, well, doggone it, it's just another bullshit nutritional supplement from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter, because you can't be a real, live, honest-to-goodness, no-kidding radio program unless you've got a bullshit nutritional supplement to hustle out there. And this evening, we have on offer our special formulation of blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Accept no substitutes, post no bills, use no hooks, this side up. PEASNEWYEARUSA. Blousy black-eyed peas from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Amen and amen. Now if we can just work up some cornbread into a capsule form, Daggummit, won't we just be ahead of the game? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So here we are with the final prayer meeting Wednesday of 2017. And I think we've got a taste here of what we can expect in the new year. You know, we were told that if only Geezer Disgustus was to be made the president of the United States, the war on Christmas would be won, and Christianity would rise to the forefront once again. But it doesn't work. That doesn't work so good for the feeble-minded folks who do things like vote for Donald Trump or tune in to religious broadcasting. And so consequently, in the last week or so, a few days back, good old Jim Baker, Jim Bucket Puddin' Baker, crawled right up on the cross to explain explain how tough things are for him, even though God answered his most fervent prayer and done gived him Donald J. Trump to be his president.
There's people today, they have gotten their way, and they have beat back all opposition. They've changed America. But the only thing they can't change is this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And for those of you who don't have the video like I do, he is not holding up a pair of socks or say, skid-marked underwear. He's holding up a Bible. The only thing they can't change is that their Bible, which has only been changed about a gazillion times ever since it came into being. Just, you know, that's just an editorial note for you.
The warfare is against the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whose son is Jesus Christ. I'm serious. You have no idea. I can't even talk about it because they will kill me. And I don't care what you say. I know what I'm talking about.
They?
They've already...
Really? Really? Because I got to ask. There's somebody out there willing to either go to the horizontal crucifix or at least do life without parole for killing Jim Baker? Dude is not worth the powder and lead it would take to blow him 2 feet off the ground. But apparently, somebody's after Jim, at least in his own weird, very tiny little bucket pudding hustling noggin.
They threatened my life because they disagree with the Bible and the Christians.
They threaten his life? Hey, look, bub, either play the audio files of the voicemail, show us the hate mail, or it didn't happen.
Are stubborn, they think. They don't think we're faithful. They think we're too stupid to be faithful.
No, it's not. No, Jim, let's be clear, buddy. It's not that you're too stupid to be faithful. It's just that you're stupid. And, well, I don't even necessarily think you're stupid, Jim, because you raised up one multi-million dollar Jesus hustling empire, lost that, and you're working on another one by hustling bucket pudding. I still say there is something about that phrase that just feels dirty to even say it. I don't know, everybody, we can give me some of that bucket pudding. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. Anybody who actually believes a word that Jim Baker says, well, now them's some stupids.
They think we're nuts, and so we believe this. Listen to me, you don't get this yet, and some of you do. A couple in this room to understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, only a couple. The rest of them are going to buy bucket pudding.
The only thing they can't beat. They won everything. They changed America. Mm-hmm. They changed the morals of America. They changed everything about America.
God damn it. Donald Trump's done the president, been president for 11 and one-third months, and a few months back, he's a hollering hallelujah about it, and now he ain't happy anymore. You know what? One thing is true in life. You cannot keep an evangelical happy. And that's just fact.
They got control. But we just elected a president.
Eh?
The evangelical vote elected the president.
Well,
they know it.
Right. Yeah, well, the evangelical vote and the Nazis and the Klansmen. And you know what? In that Venn diagram of Nazis and Klansmen and evangelicals, it's almost 100% total overlap in that Venn diagram. So just bear that in mind. Clap, and fools. Get your checkbooks out. There's bucket pudding to buy.
Millions of illegals. They're trying to bring in anything from all the people from other countries to build a new voting group, mm-hmm. to be able to build a new constituency.
Or whatever it is. A new constituency. That's what that medicinal dose of old Overholt there before airtime does. Hey, you know, I remember that part of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi's message, where he was talking about how you got to be nice to the foreigners and the poor folks. But no, not Jim. They's illegals. They's illegals. And you know what? Unless they's good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, guttermentalist, homosexual Merkins, he ain't going to offer them no salvation and not no bucket pudding either.
They have to grow over us. And that
us, of course, means white folks, in case you're wondering.
That's why in this next elections or whatever, if every Christian gets out and votes together, if everybody could agree, God help us.
That's going to be a big clown car.
We already changed. America's being changed. And the warfare is anger. They're angry. They want to kill. They want to march. They want to burn. They want to break windows. They want to burn up cars. I think the biggest miracle is President Trump has lived almost a year.
Yes.
As president of the United States.
That's right.
Yeah, okay, Jim. Once again, I really haven't seen any stories about all the threats on Donald J. Trump's life. That's because there aren't any, because the fact of the matter is the people who do the violence are over there, you know, the Christians. That's who do that sort of thing. The Secret Service had to deal with more threats on the life of Barack Obama in the 8 years in which he was in the White House than they had had to deal with any number of presidents combined. Yeah, but no, not... Poor little bastard, so persecuted. It's pitiable, I tell you. It's pitiable. Arthur wants to know, can I burn windows and break cars instead? You can do anything you want to, Arthur. It's a regular joint. Absolutely. Yeah, lots of news out of the world of Christianity this evening, or at least a couple or three stories. Let's run over and check in with the Douglas County Sheriff's Department. And Ian Campbell of the News Review newspaper. Where it turns out that there's a problem in the school system. The Douglas County Sheriff's Department, and I'm still trying to figure out where this, what state we're talking about. But they've got them a Christian school called Springfield Christian School, and they had them a teacher there by the name of Andrea Nicole Baber. Andrea Nicole Baber. She's 29 years old, Andrea Nicole is. And she's a fine, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical teacher. This would be your Douglas County, Oregon. Andrea Nicole Baber, 29 years old. According to the biography she had posted on her website, well, she taught language and literature. Now, let's remember that language comes from the Latin root word lingua, which, of course, means tongue. And she taught writing and speech communication. She got her degree in English back in 2014 from Northwest Christian University. And her bio says that Andrea has always felt called to work with youth and is very excited that God opened the door for her to be part of the Logos team. Logos means word in Greek. She lives with her husband, dog, and cat just south of Eugene. Well, it was 12 days ago when the Douglas County deputies showed up at her house. She had formerly worked at Logos Christian Academy in Springfield. She'd moved on to Springfield Christian School. But the deputies showed up and clapped her in irons because just like Jim Baker said, they're a persecuting of the Christians all over Murka. The greatest country in the history of the world on earth, now, today, forever, in the universe, under God. Amen. Why'd they arrest her? Because good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Andrea Nicole Baber, well, she'd been having a sexual relationship with a 15-year-old boy from her school since back in 2016, and she'd been having some not God-approved sexy time with the kid on a regular basis. And along the way, this good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual Christian who lived with her husband, dog, and cat just south of Eugene, And God opens doors for her and so. Well, God may have been opening doors for her, but she was providing doobies to the little 15-year-old boy. And she'd also been given of the alcohol to him so that she could have good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, secret, sexy time with him. Mm-hmm. The boy's daddy got an anonymous email asking if he knowed that his teenage son was having sexy time with Andrea Nicole Baber, age 29, Christian. And he, in turn, contacted the authorities. Now, you get just an anonymous email saying something like that. As a responsible parent, I reckon you're going to wonder if it's true. I mean, all kinds of weird shit happens on the internet and in your email box. And, you know, did you know your son is having a sexual relationship with a 29-year-old Christian teacher? And by the way, if you'll wire me $5,000, I can share my access to my Nigerian millions with you. That sort of thing. But this was a different sort of email, because the email also included several photos of good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Christian language teacher, Andrea Nicole Baber, in bed with the boy. Then we find out by reading on in the news article that on December the 5th, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Christian language instructor Andrea Nicole Baber was caught in bed, otherwise known in Latin as in flagrante delicto, by Ms. Baber's Christian husband. Kind of explains the photograph. No, don't get up. Just hold on. Let's click, 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 click. Because I'm pretty sure it wasn't the dog or the cat that took the pictures. Christians. Fine. You know, they're not perfect. Just forgiven. Yes. Just forgiven. My question exactly, Arthur. Arthur asking, what did the dog and cat do to deserve that, living with those folks? You feel you feel real sorry for the dog and the cat. Real sorry indeed. So, you know, that's our that's the love, the love of Christ Jesus that passeth all understanding in action. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, brethren and sisters. That's a lot of love, that Christian love. Language arts indeed. Yeah, let's start with some Latin, because education is never a waste. I love that line from Dangerous Liaisons. On the other hand, and you got to give credit where credit's due, it appears that there is a little bit of a crack, not a big one, but a little bit of a crack, over there in the extended family of America's longest living religious grifter. And I'm talking, of course, about Billy Graham. Over on the CNN, Brianna Keilar, K-E-I-L-A-R, interviewed Jerusha Armfield. She's the granddaughter of Billy Graham. And Jerusha, well, I guess she's not... She's got issues, I guess you could say Jerusha does. I wonder if her middle name's Lem. Jerusha Lem. Well, you want to bet it is.
My next guest is the granddaughter of Billy Graham, perhaps the world's most well-known evangelist. But she says the term evangelical is outdated and even hypocritical. Jerusha Armfield is out front with us tonight. Jerusha, thank you for coming on the show.
Hey, thanks, Pamela.
So first off, evangelicalism was essentially founded by your grandfather, Billy Graham, but you say the term evangelical is outdated, extremist, and hypocritical. How so, and what other term would you like to see used instead?
You know, I'd love any ideas on a new term, Pamela, but I do believe that the term has really changed. I think back in the 40s and 50s, it was coined primarily to depict a branch of Christianity that was kind of breaking itself away from fundamentalism. Now, fast forward, 20 years, and it really kind of has started to represent, especially in the 2016 election, it started to really represent actually a branch of Christians that seemed to be a little bit more conservative and a little bit more hypocritical, a little bit more willing to compromise on the personal morals of a candidate in lieu of what politically they could gain for their party.
And are you talking about their support for candidates like Roy Moore, who faced sexual assault accusations? Are you referring to those kinds of evangelicals, those who in your belief, put their morals and religious beliefs aside for politics? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'm actually lumping in a lot of the evangelical Trump supporters as well. I'm hoping, the Roy Moore vote was awfully close, so I'm not too encouraged by it. It was a win that I think this country needed. However, I think that Roy Moore's loss, because it was close, I'm not too excited about it. But at the same time, I think that it did wake up those who are not in the evangelical branch that so many are now associating us with. And they kind of woke them up to say, you know what, we can't just be mass herd voters, and we need to go out there and we need to actually speak for the things that we think are going wrong in this country. And I think a lot of people, I'm hoping if, that were to happen again in a year, I'm hoping the vote wouldn't even be represented as closely as it was. That would be my hope.
So your uncle, Franklin Graham, is a strong supporter of President Trump. He recently tweeted, "Never in my lifetime have we had a POTUS willing to take such a strong, outspoken stand for the Christian faith like real Donald Trump. We need to get behind him with our prayers." What do you think of that tweet? What do you think of your uncle's influence when it comes to his support for Trump?
I think that tweet was specifically speaking to Trump wanting to bring back Merry Christmas. I haven't seen Merry Christmas really be attacked. I've been told Merry Christmas by all sorts of walks of life and all sorts of cultures just this year. So I'm not really sure that that was a good representation of what he was trying to say.
Right.
However, I think my uncle is an incredible humanitarian ministry that's been on the front lines often before a lot of other ministries have been there.
I love how the goddess of irony will put words in people's mouths without them even knowing it's happening. She describes her uncle, Franklin Graham, as an incredible He has an incredible humanitarian ministry. Meaning, of course, in the actual art of word knowing, that his humanitarian ministry is not credible. That it is, therefore, not to be believed. It is not believable. And that's absolutely true, because Franklin Graham is a fraud merchant. Franklin Graham is a hustler. Franklin Graham is a con artist. And so we can see the moving hand of the goddess of irony, the only real deity, hard at work.
I think he probably needs to stick to doing that. I think that he believes that he's speaking to a larger audience than he is, but I think the audience that he was once speaking to is starting to migrate to a little bit more progressive open-mindedness.
But do you believe, I mean, clearly your uncle does, do you believe that Donald Trump is a man of strong faith? Has he shown that to you?
He has not shown that to me, no. Absolutely not. I can speak pretty confidently and say that for me personally, Pamela, my president doesn't have to be a Christ follower. My president doesn't have to be a Christian. Just because those are my personal beliefs doesn't mean that that's what I need my president to follow. However, I think my rub is when the evangelicals are coming up and posing him as the godly candidate. I think that we can look at his life. We can look at the intolerance that he's spoken. I think that my Jesus that I follow was really somebody who fought for the outliers, and I think that Trump has actually done the opposite.
Done the opposite, just to finish things for her. Fighting for the wealthy, the well-connected, the people who don't need the help, really. All kidding aside, those moments are kind of important. Jerusha Armfield is youngish, and it's pretty clear that she does not buy into either her granddaddy's or her daddy's dogma and doctrine. Remember, Billy Graham got his start with a lot of support from anti-worker, anti-union businesses and corporations and titans of industry. That's why he preached an anti-union message during his rise to fame, power, and, if you will, glory. And Franklin is just picking up where Billy left off. But I did not go and look. But I can easily imagine that the evangelicals, and really I'd like to see that word get wider use, because, you know, even by her own description, that's who they are. They're evil. The evangelicals are probably out there, Jezebel, whore of Babylon, demon possessed. Yeah. But these things are being said, and it's necessary to be said if, mind you, Christianity is to have any relevance going forward and frankly, is to survive the 21st century. Because at this point in time, Christianity is nothing more than another hate-filled arm of the Republican Party. Just like... Yeah, they're the spiritual arm, if you can call it that, of the Republican Party, in the same sense that the National Rifle Association, America's wealthiest, most politically powerful domestic terror organization, is the paramilitary arm of the Republican Party. And frankly, there needs to be, and I'm talking about the old guard Christians. There need to be more people like her and, for instance, Reverend Barber out of North Carolina saying these people are not Christians. There need to be people who are of the faith who will say to, say, that 63% of women in Alabama, white women, and 72% of white men in Alabama, if you voted for Roy Moore, you are not a Christian. Well, that's probably true too, Silent R. Lamar. Silent R. Lamar noting, but Bob. Listen, Silent R. Lamar, putting a but in front of it doesn't mean it's not gimmick infringement. I got no problem. You're going to have to answer to Ron and Raleigh on that one, and he's probably got the lawyers on speed dial. But Bob, she's rich. She don't know poor folks. No, but she's a little closer to Jesus' message about them, God knows, than her uncle or her nasty old uncle or her nasty old granddaddy. But there needs to be a direct confrontation of these people who use their Christianity as a weapon to prop up their own privilege. But it wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday if we didn't have a story about a sexually abusing priest. The Minneapolis Star Tribune reported today that, timeout. They reported today that a Roman Catholic priest who is on leave from two parishes in northwest Minnesota for 20 months because he is alleged to have engaged in sexual misconduct with a 15-year-old boy. Well, he was allowed to return to public ministry just in time to celebrate the birth of another little boy, you know, some 2,000 years ago. Bishop Michael Hoppner said its clergy abuse review panel had scrutinized a deposition given by the accuser in a lawsuit and deemed the allegations not credible. Well, good. The church has said that it's not credible, so let the priest get back. Sure. They claim that local and federal authorities investigated the allegations and no criminal charges were filed. Of course, the statute of limitations probably hasn't run yet on those allegations. And so, consequently, the Reverend Patrick Sullivan has been allowed back into the pulpit at St. Elizabeth's Parish in Dilworth and St. Andrew's in Hawley, Minnesota. Monsignor Mike Foltz said, "He was there for Christmas. The people were ecstatic, from the children to the parents to the grandparents. They swarmed him with love and affection and hugs." Now, meanwhile, there's still a pending lawsuit. Jeff Anderson is a lawyer from St. Paul, and he represents the kid who says he was sexually abused. And he's got a long history of representing victims of clergy abuse. Clergy sexual abuse. And he told the Minneapolis Star Tribune, "There's information that has not been made known to the public that is in Bishop Hoppner's possession that demonstrates that this diocese and Hoppner are doing the wrong thing again." And he has, in fact, filed a lawsuit against the diocese on behalf of a person referred to in the court documents as Doe 457. And the case is still active. He also told the Minneapolis Star Tribune that Bishop Hoppner knows that Father Sullivan posed a serious risk of harm long before Doe 457 even came forth with his allegations. On the other hand, Monsignor Foltz said we don't know we got no other information, otherwise we wouldn't put him back in the ministry. Right. Six other priests have been credibly accused from the diocese as having sexually molested children. And there are also similar allegations against the against Monsignor Roger Grundhaus, who has since retired. On the other hand, compare that story with the account of Reverend Gregory Greiton of St. Bernadette Parish. He was in church. He was a parish priest. And back on a couple of Sundays back, around Sunday the 17th of December, Father Greiton stood in the pulpit and spoke to his parishioners, and he explained to them that he's gay. Father Greiton said he came out because he wants to be a role model for others, and he wants to help break the silence of gay men in the clergy so that he can reclaim his own voice. Writing in the newspaper, he said, "I will embrace the person that God created me to be. In my priestly life and ministry, I too will help you, whether you are gay or straight, bisexual or transgendered, to be your authentic self, to be fully alive, living in your image and likeness of God." And that he had therefore decided to stand with, quote, "the few courageous priests who have taken the risk to come out of the shadows and have chosen to live in truth and authenticity." And when he told his congregation that, when he told his parishioners that, you know what they did? They stood up and gave him an ovation. I take it that St. Bernadette Parish is somewhere in the general area of Milwaukee. He's met with Archbishop Jerome Listecki before he came out. Archbishop Listecki said, "We support Father Greiton in his own personal journey and telling his story of coming to understand and live with his sexual orientation. As the church teaches, those with same-sex attraction must be treated with understanding and compassion." That's a direct result of the arrival of Pope Frank into the papacy. So I guess if you're into the religious thing, that qualifies as a little bit of good news. So here endeth the lesson, as they say in church buildings. I have tried to figure out, I discovered last night while I was filling in for Malloy, that we were having phone problems. Messages come through and so forth, but for some reason or another, I could not take a call. I was not ignoring people. I firmly believe that the talk radio should involve other people talking besides me, or as we call it here, conversation radio. And when you're talking about conversation radio, it is an absolute necessity. So we'll take a break, and if you want to try to reach the program, that's cool. And if it works, you know, we'll chat. I guess, looking back on it, I think these problems started as far back as Christmas night because Sparky was having a hard time contacting me for the front porch. And I frankly don't know. I don't know why. But at any rate, the holiday season is near over, mercifully. And we'll take a little break and see what you want to talk about, if in fact you can talk. Or, I don't mean you can't. If the technology so permits us. So you know how it works, 304-574-8178, or via Skype. Skype to Skype costs nobody nothing, nowhere on the planet. My contact address is Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, if you'd like to jump into the conversation. And so we'll be right back. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Filled with laughter and light, and the music of the season, and the merchants' windows are all bright with the faces of the children, and the families hurrying to their homes as the sky darkens and freezes. We'll be gathering around the hearths and tables, giving thanks for God's graces. And the birth of the rebel Jesus, where they call him by the Prince of Peace, and they call him by the Savior, and they pray to him upon the seas, and in every bold endeavor, as they fill with their pride and gold, and their faith in him increases. But they've turned the nature that I worship in from a temple to a robber's den. In the words of the rebel
then. I spent the time of the break rebooting the machine that brings in the phones. I don't know if it's going to make any difference or do any good. We'll have to just sort of wait and see. Anyway, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we've got plenty of stuff to consider and ponder. But since it is prayer meeting Wednesday, I think we can stay on topic for just another minute or so. By the way, there's a Jim Dandy good group over in the chat room. If you'd care to join some evening when we're live. Not a lot goes on when the program's not live, but good evening to Anatole and Earther and Hoghead and Laborman and Silent R. Lamar and Squeaky and V.T. Blom. And good to see you after a couple of days away there, Steve from Georgia Stan. Hope you enjoyed the crabs and the Budweiser. Yeah, Budweiser. Sorry, just can't get over that. I can't get over that. But anyway, it's a good group this evening, and it's real easy to get in. Now, what is this? Hung Like Jesus dropped me a message and then just sort of split. So say, Bob, let me hip you to some news I just got. Do you know that over there in Israel, they're naming a high-speed train after Trump? In fact, I've heard there's a Trump naming frenzy going on over there. Well, that deserves a little digging around. Hung Like Jesus, if you've got any more, do please share, especially if there's like a link to something. They're really going to have a Trump train in Israel? Oh, mercy. Oh, mercy indeed. Oh well, we'll have to see how that plays out. Yeah, choo choo indeed, Steve. Oh, bum out. Steve said instead of the Christmas celebration, he said actually had to take care of Karen. Her leg took on some wild colors. That's not a good. Legs are not supposed to take on wild colors. No, I'm glad. I'm hoping. Hoping Miss Karen is getting much better indeed. And, of course, having made a remark about Budweiser, I get from Earther, stop telling us how to drink beer, Bob. No matter how watered down and pointless it is. Oh, no. Okay, so the story's getting a little bit of legs. Will in Chicago telling us the transportation minister in Israel wants to name a train station after Trump. And of course, if you noticed, the ad that's out there, the thank you Donald Trump ad. It says that there's one lady in the ad, back before, she's a few frames before the little girl ends it by saying, and thank you President Trump for letting us say Merry Christmas to Jesus again. There's one lady who says, and thank you for standing up for Israel. Oof. Yeah, because inflaming the entire world more than it already is against Israel, that's some first class standing up. Okay, so apparently, hey, anybody with some Skype knowledge, why does this go straight to? People are going straight to voicemail. And I don't have a good answer for that. Let me check here. Just look in options. Okay, that makes no sense. No, that doesn't look like anything either. Okay. I've been messing with this all day long, and for the life of me, I can't figure out why it's going straight to voicemail. I got nothing. Note coming in from Jack in Shreveport. Subject line, Trump train. So is using Trump's name on the train going to somehow funnel money directly from Israel into Trump's personal bank account? You know, he markets his name. That's the thing that he does. So is he gonna bill the Israelis for using his naming it Trump Station? Will the letters have to be 8 foot tall and in gold? Yeah. And by the way, Silent R. Lamar says, "Hey Bob, changing the subject. I hope the Prince of England, that would be Prince Harry, the guy who, well, never mind, invites Obama to his wedding and not Trump. I need to see him blow up." Because that's a thing we now have to worry about, because a whole lot of millions of Americans couldn't answer the one question quadrennial IQ test correctly. We have to worry about opening a rift in international relations with our closest ally, you know, the country with whom we have what is referred to as the special relationship. Seriously. Now, when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, about whom I really couldn't care less, there, you see, I'm using the phrase correctly, I couldn't care less, when they get hitched in the spring, it will not be a state wedding. It's not going to be an official thing like when Bill and Kate got married. It's a private ceremony, and it'll be paid for out of the pocket of the House of Windsor. I think they can afford it. But the government has intervened. Even though it's a prime minister event, or I'm reading and talking. Even though it's a private event, the prime minister, Theresa May's government, is already fretting that if Harry and Meghan get their way and they get to invite Barack Obama, but they don't invite Geezer Disgustus, that there will be a major international incident. An article in The Sun states, "The 33-year-old prince has become good friends with the Obamas since bonding with them during the Invictus Games. The property billionaire does not hide his loathing of Mr. Obama and is expected to be enraged if his predecessor gets the coveted call-up when he won't. There are deep fears among senior Foreign Office and Number 10 officials that another perceived national snub will make it impossible for Theresa May to meaningfully engage with Trump." Because, see, every time there's been mention of the Caratine Caligula coming to the UK, there has been an outcry in said country against it. The vast majority of people do not want the madness of Donald the Trump over there on the Sceptred Isle. Mm-mm. And, of course, Theresa May has had her own problems with the Tangerine Tiberius. In both September and November of this year, she had to push back against a couple of his evil, wicked, nasty, and otherwise moronic tweets. Silent R. Lamar says, think about Trump setting foot in England and seeing him arrested would be fun. Yeah, but he's not gonna. Not gonna, there's no crime. A senior government official told The Sun, Harry has made it clear he wants the Obamas at the wedding, so it's causing a lot of nervousness. Trump could react very badly if the Obamas get to a royal wedding before he has had a chance to meet the Queen. If the PM lays down the law, Harry will just have to suck it up. Hey, Jesus. But even though I could not care less about them, because I don't think much of royalty as a concept, or these in particular, anything that pushes Donald Trump a little further toward coming completely unglued, I'm all for. And apparently, Obama and Harry are great pals. Harry was somewhere last September and got to sit down and do an interview with Barack Obama. And that interview was released in the last couple of days, and apparently it's a big damn deal or something. over on Twitter, after my own heart, a message coming in from Kitty in Boston. Oh, Harry, please, please, please invite Obama and Hillary Clinton both. I want to see the epic tweet storm meltdown that is sure to follow. P.S. Great Terry Thomas impression. I'm so thrilled you recognized it. Oh, goody. I guess it's sort of a default Terry Thomas because that's just, you know, that's my upper class English twit voice. I don't have a note from Ron and Raleigh. That's old Nigel Kincaid. But it would be fun. Oh, dear me, look who's here. The Obamas are here. And, oh, Mrs. Clinton, aren't you just looking smashing today? No. Donald Trump and that vampire lady that he married, they weren't invited. No, of course not. They're so gauche. That's good, too. I'm giving myself a cowbell. That vampire lady he married. okay, Jim says, call Frontier. It's your phone line, Bob. Well, sadly, it has nothing to do with Frontier. It has everything to do. Hey, maybe it has to do with net neutrality. I don't know. But I do know that I can call out. Nobody can call in. And that's the downside of dealing with Skype, because everything runs through Skype here. It's not like you can call tech support, because in the modern world of software and platforms and whatever, having people who can actually answer questions is not something that they focus on. Uh, They could start a trend. That's right. Silent R. Lamar says, just wait. Other countries will start inviting the Obamas to events all over the world instead of the right wing and Trump. That could be, it could become a thing. And I guess it's, petty and tawdry or whatever. And do we really want to push this freak to the point where he could say, I don't know, nuke Burkina Faso because he's having a fit about not being invited to a wedding? But he is. He's such a petty, tacky little piece of shit. I can't help. I guess I've transferred over to I could care less. Because I care whether or not Barack Obama and Michelle are invited, simply because I like things that drive Donald Trump a little closer to running naked into onto Pennsylvania Avenue and screaming and waving his what was the phrase Keith Richards used about Mick Jagger? Tiny todger at people. Do you get the sense that 2018 is going to be really, really interesting? Yeah. Oh, by the way, I mentioned the NRA a little bit ago. Here's another dispatch from NRA America. In Poplar Bluff, Missouri, that's a town, and they've got a streets superintendent in Poplar Bluff by the name of Dennis Kirby, K-E-A-R-B-E-Y. The Riverfront Times reports that Dennis Kirby got angry at a co-worker because the co-worker was a liberal. Mm-hmm. On September the 12th, Dennis Kirby brought a short-barreled pump shotgun to the office and started waving it around. At which point, he pumped the shotgun, you know, multiple times. It's an inspiring sound. And looked at the clerk and said, "Are you scared?" And she called police. And the state troopers showed up and they questioned Kirby at his home. He allowed them to search his city-owned vehicle. Therein, they found a .22 caliber rifle with a suppressor. He was arrested for that. Then they got a search warrant for his home, and they seized a pistol-grip Remington 870 pump shotgun from under his bed. He had initially denied doing any of it, but when they found the shotgun, he said, "Yeah, I did it. I took the shotgun to work and teased the clerk because she's liberal." He was arrested on charges of unlawful use of a weapon, and he was admitted to, he was released on $25,000 bond. Now, here's the kicker. He remains employed by the city of Poplar Bluff, Missouri, but he can't work because the court barred him from city property. Poplar Bluff, Missouri is apparently a dangerously interesting place. because Dennis Kirby got the street superintendent's job because the guy who used to be the street superintendent got himself arrested and charged with actually shooting a woman. Jeremy Grable remains accused of shooting a woman in the chest in 2015 during a child custody dispute. His victim survived the shooting after having had to have one of her, after having one of her lungs removed. He was charged with first-degree criminal assault and armed criminal action, but not attempted murder, apparently. I guess that shooting somebody in the chest is not attempted murder in Missouri. Show me. Good work if you can get it. Get barred from city property. I guess then you just have them mail your paycheck to you. Oh, for pity's sakes. Sometimes it's not worth chewing through the straps in the morning. No. And then there's there's this little nugget. You remember a few years back when after the state was redistricted, the state of Ohio combined two congressional districts and forced two Democratic sitting members of Congress to run against each other to continue to represent the new district. And so Dennis Kucinich, whose constituents were very happy to have him in the Congress and had sent him back repeatedly, was forced to run against the much better funded Marcy Kaptur. And Marcy Kaptur won. Well, here's this story just popped up a week or so ago. Another one of those cases where it takes a little while for to figure out that, the electorate got this one wrong. Marcy Kaptur weighed in on the issue of Me Too and sexual harassment. And along the way, she offered some her opinion of why we have the sexual harassment problem that we have. Yeah. This is one of those, it is better to be silent and thought a fool than to open one's mouth and prove it beyond doubt moments. There was a closed-door meeting with House Democrats a couple of weeks back. And in it, the 71-year-old captor said to her colleagues that too many members of Congress who are women dress inappropriately. She said that that inappropriate dress then becomes an invitation for sexual harassment. In a report from Politico, people who were present in the room said that they heard Marcy Kaptur say that she saw one colleague, quote, with cleavage so deep it was down to the floor. What I've seen, it's really an invitation. Maybe I'll get booed for saying this, but many companies in the military have a dress code. I have been appalled at some of the dress of members and staff. And a lot of the folks in the room, according to the folks who talked to CNN, were, quote, totally in shock, unquote, otherwise known as gobsmacked, by what Marcy Kaptur said, because we're supposed to have learned by now that you don't blame, that how one is dressed is not an excuse for being sexually harassed. Then, never having learned the first law of holes, when you're in one, stop digging, Representative Kaptur went on to say that she is a refuge for female staffers who've been abused by their bosses. I shared the stories from my time here in the context of the Me Too legislation and how we can elevate the decorum and the dress code to protect women from what is a pervasive problem here and in society at large. Marcy Kaptur is the most senior female member of the House of Representatives. So, you know what I haven't seen? I have not seen any calls from Kirsten Gillibrand, or Kamala Harris for her to resign. You know, under their stated no tolerance, zero tolerance policy. I haven't seen any stories of Nancy Pelosi calling for her resignation either. Damn. So what? Burkas maybe? Hoop skirts? Well, she's certainly now she's opened herself to a challenge. In either the primary or, God knows, the general election. All the Republican has to say is, "Hey, I'm not gonna blame women for how they dress and claim that it causes them to be sexually harassed. Elect me." God, we're just. What a mess. Meanwhile, how about a year-end list? And you know what? I think I'm going to knock off at 8 again tonight so that I'm not and devote myself to figuring out what is wrong with the phones. Because this is intensely frustrating. I don't have any problem just blathering away for 3 hours, but it's a lot more fun when other people are actually engaged in the conversation. At least that's what y'all tell me. You tell me that's what makes this thing special. Yeah, see, it just disappears. Here, let me do something. I've got a number here. I'm going to call it back and see if it'll connect that way.
Please leave your message.
Yep, voicemail. But it went through. Let's see. Let me do this real quick. This is, this is in line with what was happening Monday night when Sparky couldn't get through, but then I could turn around and, for pity's sakes. Oh, by the way, happy birthday wishes going out this evening to our dear friend Tara of rdtdaily.com, Republican Dirty Tricks, rdtdaily.com and rdtdaily on Facebook. It was a wonderful conversation last night, and I hope she's having a lovely birthday evening. Let's try this again.
Please leave your...
Nope. Oh, well. What a mess. Like I said, I'll knock off a little early this evening and see if I can, because I don't want to spend the rest of the week, the next two programs, with nobody being able to reach or offer their thoughts or anything like that. I don't know what I'm going to do that I haven't already done, but maybe if I just sit here and stare at it long enough, I'll come up with a solution. But it is kind of weird that this becomes a problem, you know, after the agitprop from Agitpi. But like I said, how about a list? One of those year-end lists. The 60 worst Trump tweets of 2017. Let's start with Trump tweet number 60, complete with stupid Trump impression. Remember when the failing New York Times apologized to its subscribers right after the election because their coverage was so wrong? Now worse. That was March 29th of this year. At 7:01 a.m., that was probably a twoop, you know, tweeting while pooping. Needless to say, he was tweeting about something that had never occurred. Then there's number 59 from November 3rd. The decision on Sergeant Bergdahl is a complete and total disgrace to our country and our military. The funny thing is, the decision about Sergeant Bergdahl was, you know, made by the military. So, sorry, I'm getting a text suggestion from Isaac over in Ohio. Okay, apparently I'm not the only one experiencing Skype weirdness. Okay. So it's not just me. Ba-boom, gone. Yeah. All right, thanks, Isaac. I appreciate you letting me know. All right, let's see. All right, a possible solution here coming from Jack in Shreveport. All right, let's see if this makes a difference. Thanks, Jack. More stupid tweets. This was March 15th, 2017, 5:55 a.m., more twooping. I guess that's about when the Metamucil kicks in. Does anybody really believe that a reporter who nobody ever heard of went to his mailbox and found my tax returns? Fake news. As the article from Think Progress that I'm looking at points out, the article that the reporter that no one ever heard of was David K. Johnston, who of course had won the Pulitzer Prize. I read or heard somewhere that something on the he lies something like five times a day, which is kind of amazing. Okay, thanks, Darius. Other people have had the same problem. I went to Skype, go straight to voicemail, and several answers showed up. Well, maybe I'll be able to sort it out this evening. I wonder what the fuck-ups over at Microsoft have done to Skype now. Tweet number 57. The ABC Washington Post poll, even though almost 40% is not bad at this time, was just about the most inaccurate poll around election time. Number 57. Number 56. They screwed up their numbering. After turkey call, I will be heading over to Trump National Golf Club Jupiter to play golf quickly with Tiger Woods and Dustin Johnson, then back to Mar-a-Lago for talks on bringing even more jobs and companies back to the USA. I don't know how quickly you can play golf if your score after 18 holes is in, you know, three numbers. Number 55, watched protests yesterday but was under the impression that we had just had an election. Why didn't these people vote? Celebs hurt cause badly. That was the thing. The people who were protesting did vote. To the tune of, you know, more, almost 3 million more than, you know, voted for him. All right. Oy. Jim, there's nobody for me to call, buddy. There's nobody to call. You can't call Skype. This isn't a frontier problem. Believe me, When it's a frontier problem, I have no problem saying it's a frontier problem. This is a Skype problem. And as Darius and Jack point out, apparently it's happening, and Isaac points out as well, it's happening to a lot of people. Funny, this is something that was happening back in April, and it's just now hitting me. Oh, one poor soul got no help whatsoever. Damn. Number 54. My son Donald openly gave his emails to the media and authorities, whereas Crooked Hillary deleted and acid washed her 33,000 emails. And I thought acid washed was something you did to blue jeans. And then, number 53, the great Easy D, no, really, the great Easy D tweet of February 8th, 2017 at 12:41 p.m. Big increase in traffic into our country from certain areas while our people are far more vulnerable as we wait for what should be Easy D. To this day, no one really knows who Easy D is or where Easy D was or if the waiting it proved to bear any fruit whatsoever. It's a sort of cat's-ass-mouthed version of Waiting for Godot, I guess. And then there was the occasion of the use of Trump. Well, it's a thing. Trump tweets racism. This is number 52. The president has accomplished some absolutely historic things during this past year. Thank you, Charlie Kirk of Turning Points USA. Sadly, the fake mainstream media will never talk about our accomplishments in their interview reviews. We're compiling a long and beautiful list. Turning Points USA is a viciously racist nonprofit organization. Number 51, he accuses Amazon of not paying taxes. Is fake news Washington Post being used as a lobbyist weapon against Congress to keep politicians from looking into Amazon no tax monopoly? Amazon paid $416 million in income taxes in 2016, which is probably low, but they collect sales taxes in every state that has one. Oops. Then there was the photo of him writing his inaugural address. There at that dump Mar-a-Lago. with the photo of him, with him staring off into space, holding a notebook up to make sure that nobody could, Mr. President, could you hold the edge of the notebook up so nobody can see that there's actually no words on it? Yeah, we'll shoot it far enough away that nobody will know that that's actually a black crayon in your hand, sir. My God, what a year it's been. God, it's looking more and more like this, this phone thing may be, this may turn into a real problem. Meanwhile, Brother Deacon Asa says, pretty sure Easy D was Easy E's rap partner back in the 80s. They used to do gigs along with Mos Def. Stop it. Number 48. Despite thousands of hours wasted and many millions of dollars spent, the Democrats have been unable to show any collusion with Russia, so now they're moving on to the false accusations and fabricated stories of women who I don't know and or have never met. Fake news. So, in terms of never having met them, he never met them, but he took photographs with them. Yeah. Number 45, nailing Ivanka into the cross. My daughter Ivanka has been treated so unfairly by Nordstrom. She's a great person, always pushing me to do the right thing. Terrible. It's terrible that she's pushing him to do the... Well, okay. And speaking of Ivanka, yeah, it turns out that every time there's a photograph taken of her, she's wearing some tacky-ass thing from one of her collections. In 46 out of 68 of pictures posted to her social media accounts between March and October, Ivanka was wearing dresses, jewelry, bags, or shoes from her company, the Wall Street Journal having analyzed the said photographs. It describes her as a walking billboard for her brand. So that news, you know, people who do photography for news organizations have really no choice if they want to use her image but to help her hawk her crap. Her garbage made in sweatshops in Asia. When the Wall Street Journal emailed her about the story, she said, "If what motivated me was to grow my businesses and make money, I would have stayed in New York and done just that." You know, instead of showing up in her own Chinese crap and doing it that way. There have, from time to time, been grifters in the White House. God knows, there have been. Or grifters surrounding the White House. The Teapot Dome scandal. Practically the entire cabinet of the Ulysses S. Grant administration. But I don't think in the history of the Republic we have ever seen one administration so seamlessly integrate grift into the day-to-day, to the point that it goes all the way to the presidency itself. This stupid bastard doesn't want to be president, doesn't like to be president, and certainly doesn't like to be in the White House. He likes to be at his tacky-ass golf clubs. And it's gotten to the point, it is so damn silly, that CNN is even laughing about it. Because, among other things, Trump said, I'm definitely working, I'm working all the time here, working hard, believe me. I'll be getting back to work the day after Christmas. So then everybody saw him playing golf the day after Christmas. And he was on the golf course again today. So CNN went to a public, some public property to get pictures, you know, long lenses, things like that, of Trump, you know, not working. Someone from the Trump administration, however, had parked a big old white truck in front of the clearing that they'd earlier used in an effort to keep CNN from seeing the president not working. We'll check in with CNN here for the report.
I'm going to have to do the same, Don.
So, Dan, you're in West Palm Beach. You're traveling with the president. As I understand, he played another round of golf today. CNN got video of the president playing golf for the last few days. But I understand something different happened today. What was it?
You know, our job down here is to cover the president, to tell our viewers what he is doing on a daily basis. Over the last few days, we've gotten video of the president golfing at his nearby golf club here in West Palm Beach. There is a break in the hedges, really. The president doesn't really, and his staff doesn't really tell us when he is golfing. And we have taken to, you know, going outside the golf course and filming him as he golfs through a break in hedges near the club. Today, a big a white box truck parked in front of those hedges, trying to obscure our shot of President Trump golfing. Now, this may seem trivial, but it is important to get video of the president as he does these things on a daily basis. And it gets to something that is larger. The president and the White House have tried to obscure the fact that President Trump golfs on a regular basis. According to our count, he has visited one of his golf courses 87 times as president. This is a man who ran for president, who criticized President Barack Obama regularly for golfing during his presidency. But that criticism hasn't continued into the Trump presidency. President Trump has regularly visited these golf courses that he owns. And White House aides have been hesitant to ever confirm that he is golfing. And this box truck and the video that we have is yet another example of the White House trying to obscure the fact that he's golfing. We've reached out to the White House, to Secret Service, and to the sheriff's officers down here to confirm, was this their truck? What was this part of? We haven't really gotten many responses back so far, Don.
Oh, I believe the word is hypocrisy, Dan. Hypocrisy, because he criticized the former president so much. And for those of you who may be criticizing CNN for, we have video of every president playing golf. President Bush, video of him. President Obama playing golf. As Dan Merica said, that's what we do. We're there to report and show the American people what the president does every day. Oh, but look, oh my gosh, there's President Obama playing golf. There's no difference. Imagine that. We got video of President Obama playing golf, and it's not just President Trump. It's not a conspiracy, Dan. I thought it was.
It is worth noting that many presidents have golfed in the past. It is a favored sport of presidents.
No one really cares, Dan. Listen, we said this with every president. We expect them to take vacations. We expect them to blow off steam. But this this president, when he was a citizen, criticized the former president so much, and now he is playing way more golf than the former president, and now trying to hide the fact from the American people. As I said, it's called hypocrisy. Thank you, Dan. We appreciate it. Good luck. Next time, we may have to get taller cameras to get behind those box trucks.
We are in an age of absurdity. Oh, good. I'm glad we didn't have to get through the program without it. Arthur, with our obligatory Star Trek reference, it looked like he was playing golf, Bob, but he's like Spock, and he was doing the calculations to make Social Security solvent for centuries. He's that good. You know, he's a lazy piece of shit. He's always been a lazy piece of shit. Being a lazy piece of shit is what he does. Hey, by the way, in those lists of tweets, guess what else? Another one's unearthed. You know the story by now, I presume, about how a Republican congressional candidate in Wisconsin, a guy named Paul Nealon, who is challenging and has challenged Paul Ryan in the past. It turns out the guy's a fucking Nazi. Among other things, he accused a guy who's Jewish of pretending to be white so he can undermine the white race. I'm not kidding. This, of course, has caused a great deal of... there's a little bit of a war going on with waged by that website that rhymes with light and fart. That website going after Jake Tapper at CNN. You know, not for whether he's a decent journalist or not, but for being Jewish. Tapper tweeted, book blaming Jews for anti-Semitism written by the neo-Nazi movement's favorite academic being pushed by Breitbart favorite Paul Nealon. This then made the website, the site that rhymes with light and fart, lose their itsy-bitsy, teeny-tiny little minds. On the other hand, back on August the 1st of 2016... the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini sent a tweet out to the same anti-Semitic Republican. Thanks to @PNealon for your kind words. Thanks to @PNealon for your kind words. Very much appreciated. Paul Nealon. Freaking Nazi, anti-Semite, the real kind, responded, my pleasure, sir. Just want to make America great again. Sieg Heil. No, I added the Sieg Heil part. I guess that's one of those very fine people that... Trump was talking about in the wake of Charlottesville. All right, one last good giggle, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and you know lots of churches still use wine in their ceremonies, you know, body and blood of Christ, little cracker, little sip of wine. Well, the grifters in the White House, headed, of course, by the grifter-in-chief, they've got a winery. And it's near Charlottesville, Virginia, as a matter of fact. And even after Heather Heyer was killed by a Nazi in Charlottesville, Trump went on to plug his family's god-awful winery. Trump Chardonnay, estate bottled, Monticello. Well, no, they don't own any vineyards at Monticello. But it's all just branding. So apparently there's only two places on earth, two restaurants, that'll sell you a bottle of Trump wine. One is the old post office building that houses a couple of shitty restaurants and, a restaurant that isn't much count either. That restaurant will sell you a bottle of Trump wine if you absolutely insist on it. And then at Manhattan Tower, Trump Tower in Manhattan, there's the Trump Grill, where you can also order a bottle of the swill. It apparently has some sort of stopper in the top, although generally when you're talking about wine this bad, it has a screw top. I mean, this stuff makes Mad Dog 2020 look good. So, a reporter for Vanity Fair took a friend, described by the reporter Corby Kummer, as a nationally known wine expert, who apparently didn't want to put his name to it. And they went to dinner at the crummy little restaurant in Trump International Hotel. And when they asked the waiter for, hey, can I get a bottle of your Trump wine? The waiter responded, we sell these because we have to. And then he rolled his eyes, Bugs Bunny, oh, Margaret. They got a bottle of the 2015 Trump Meritage, which the enophile described as like Welch's grape jelly with alcohol, a terrible, fumy, alcoholic nose. If I served you that on an airline, you'd be mad. Oh my, that's rough. And in the wine world, them's fighting words. No word yet from the Welch's Grape Jelly Company as to how they feel about being compared to Trump wine. On the other hand, the Blanc de Blanc sparkling wine said, well, it's fine. It doesn't offend. I'd get drunk on it at a wedding. But let's be honest, I'd get drunk on anything at a wedding, because I guess that's what you do. God almighty. We sell these because we have to, sir. So you've got a guy who doesn't drink, allegedly, running a vineyard. Isn't that a little bit like having a vegan run a slaughterhouse? Or a barbecue? No. It's like having a vegan run a barbecue joint. And that's not me gooning on vegans or vegetarians. It's like having a Roman Catholic priest offer parenting advice or marriage advice. There's no basis for any level of expertise. Trump wine. You know, that sounds almost as dirty as bucket pudding. That's just nasty. All right, one more prayer meeting Wednesday story, and then we're out of here. Mark Walker is a member of the House of Representatives from North Carolina, Stan. And for the last almost 20 years, he's also been a good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexual, Baptist, pastor, brother, minister. Now, for some reason or another, somebody at CNN booked him for an interview where he was interviewed by Bill Weir, one of the hosts on the network. And you might want to get the hockey puck for this. No, you really might, because otherwise your neighbors are liable to hear you hooting like a barn owl and call the authorities.
Just tearing apart at the seams, how would you characterize the mental state of the GOP going into an election year like this?
Bill, that's a great and very fair question. I don't think the bulk of Republicans are represented by Senator Jeff Flake. However, as a former pastor, I don't shy away from the fact of believing that tone matters. I have the great privilege of representing the largest historical black college university in the country, North Carolina A&T, who just won their national championship, I might add. That's important to me. In fact, in 2 weeks, Cedric Richmond, the chairman of the Congressional Black Caucus, and I are partnering together to write an op-ed on criminal justice reform and hopefully legislative that comes behind that. We have to be consistent. Our tone in impacting the different cultures and communities has to be one of heartfelt, not one of judgment. And I believe that's where Republicans have to continue to move forward. Historically, you are correct. An average of 32 seats, and that's when a president's popularity reaches at least 50%. Only three times since 1900 has the majority been able to stay in place. Is that something we're concerned with? Yes. But more than just being politically strategic, hopefully to continue to do the right thing with the right heart ultimately will matter in next year's November election.
Now, bear in mind, this guy's a minister of the gospel. He just eagerly participated in gutting and kneecapping and shiving poor people all around this country. This guy, for instance, doesn't think that poor people should be able to go to the doctor when they're sick without running the risk of bankruptcy. You know, if they had anything to bankrupt in the first place. This is, in other words, a goddamn Republican. But gosh, he's gonna author an op-ed about criminal justice reform with a member of the Congressional Black Caucus. You know, one of his best friends is black. Sure, why not?
You're a Southern Baptist minister. I was raised in that world, and it always fascinates me that so many evangelicals went for a man who might answer the question, "What would Jesus not do?" How do you reconcile your faith with this president politically?
Well, I will tell you this, after eight...
I've kind of given it away, but this is the part where you really want the hockey puck.
Well, I will tell you this, after 8 years of the Obama administration, where there was legitimate direct lines of people who were socialist conservatives, things like the former president saying, "God bless Planned Parenthood," those kinds of things riled up the evangelical base.
Yeah, because, you know, Planned Parenthood isn't comprised of Americans. It's comprised of fetus-eating aliens from the planet Norblap 12. Now, what that clown just referenced, that upstanding evangelical man of God, was a speech that Barack Obama gave to Planned Parenthood. And when he closed, he said the following: "God bless you. God bless the United States of America." You know, something that practically every president says at the end of every speech, no matter whom he is talking to. Sadly, if a president was speaking to the American atheists, he'd probably close by saying, "God bless you, God bless the United States of America." It's like a flourish on a signature. it's the thank you for shopping at Walmart of political rhetoric. But not according to Representative Mark Walker. He was outraged, I tell you, outraged when that one in our White House, that Kenyan Muslim you slurper, said, God bless you. He didn't say, see, this guy's lying in the name of Jesus here. He didn't say, God bless Planned Parenthood. He said, God bless you. But that is not what he, Mark Walker, heard, because he's an evangelical. He heard, goddamn America, let's kill all the fetuses.
People who were socialist conservatives, things like the former president saying, God bless Planned Parenthood, those kinds of things riled up the evangelical base, you are correct, to the tune of 81% of electoral turnout. Now, that doesn't give anybody a pass, whether it's President Trump or anyone else. But that is something that I hope that we'll continue to see growth there when it comes to dealing with people, not just in our base. You know, I probably shouldn't say this on CNN or even out loud, but I will tell you this, the Steve Bannons of the world, that kind of language and rhetoric, that's not who we are. But we're...
Yeah, it is, Mark. Yeah, it is. Because those evangelicals that you say y'all aren't, voted 63% of white women evangelicals voted for Roy Moore in Alabama, and 72% of white evangelical men voted for Roy Moore in Alabama. That is who you are. I do not care how many times you say it's not, it is.
Republicans have to be all out when there are certain language used that with undertones to our friends and neighbors of all the communities that we serve. We have to have the boldness to be willing to say, you know what, that's not right. That's not the way that we would share what it is that we believe. And I think ultimately, when you do that, when you have the right heart, I think people appreciate that. And that's beyond. One of the things that I'm very proud of, Bill, is the Democrat support, especially for the minority communities right here in Greensboro, North Carolina. I cherish that. I hope that's in contribution to the right tone, the right heart, and the right spirit, even when there's policies that we disagree on.
Yeah. So everything that he says, Bill Weir wasn't there to say, okay, so let's start with God bless Planned Parenthood. That's not right. But frankly, all he wants Republicans to do is call out when there is certain language used with undertones. It doesn't matter a hill of beans when you're voting to destroy the lives of your fellow American citizens. When you have voted aye time after time after time after time over the course of the last 8 years to repeal Obamacare. The brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi wouldn't much care what you say. It's what you do. Because as that book of the New Testament that's named after his brother, James, as it says in there, faith without works is dead. And works includes not trying to destroy the ability of people to go to the doctor when they're sick, or take food out of their baby's mouths, or not reappropriating the necessary money to make sure that their children can go to the doctor when they're sick. This is that part where you haul out the New Testament and you go, oh yeah, there he is. Yeah. And Jesus spake and say, O ye generation of vipers. Seriously. Let's go back to a few more of those fun tweets. I remember this one because I was in D.C., It was cold. And I was eating breakfast when the Tangerine Tiberius showed up at the National Prayer Breakfast and said, "Everybody needs to pray for Arnold Schwarzenegger. His ratings on The Apprentice are terrible, just terrible, believe me, horrible, horrible." So by March the 4th, he was tweeting at 8:19 in the morning, "Arnold Schwarzenegger isn't voluntarily leaving The Apprentice. He was fired by his bad, pathetic ratings, not by me. Sad end to a great show." Yeah, right. Great show. Is there anybody within the sound of my voice who ever actually watched that program? Because I didn't. Then again, I don't think I ever watched a single episode of Survivor all the way through. Or Coked Up Housewives of Hollywood, or none of that crap. I've never seen an entire episode. And about the only thing I've ever seen of it is a brief clip of Rick Perry dancing on Dancing with the Stars. Here's one of fairly recent vintage. From November the 29th, "The only people who don't like the tax cut bill are the people that don't understand it, or the obstructionist Democrats," obstructionist gets a capital O, of course, "that know how really good it is and do not want the credit and success to go to the Republicans." Now, bear in mind that somewhere around 66% of the American people know that this tax bill, this tax scam, is a nasty piece of fraud. And so consequently, yes, he described two-thirds of the country as people who don't like the tax cut bill because they don't understand it, or they're obstructionist Democrats. And who knows what will follow, you know, by the morning. March the 2nd, after Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the 3rd was proven to be a liar in front of God and everybody by none other than Al Franken, who was subsequently sprouted daggers in his back courtesy of Kamala Harris and Kirsten Gillibrand and Chuck Schumer and that gang of nice Christian ladies who got it all started and the one Buddhist. "Jeff Sessions is an honest man. He did not say anything wrong. He could not have stated his response more accurately, but was clearly not ... "The dishonest media like saying that I am in agreement with Julian Assange. Wrong. I simply state what he states. It is for the people." So if you're stating what he states, you're agreeing. Mm-hmm. Then, in regard to his dim-witted boy going to a meeting with, what's her name, Ms. Veselnitskaya, "Most politicians would have gone to a meeting like the one Don Jr. attended," capital D Don, little J Jr., "the one Don Jr. attended in order to get info on an opponent. That's politics." Well, you know, it's politics if the other person is an American. Something entirely different and quite possibly, more than likely, a violation of the law if it's a person acting on behalf of a foreign power. I feel sorry for whoever had to compile this list, because they must have damn near burned their eyeballs out reading this much stupid one after another after another. Then there's the paid protesters. April 16th. Someone should look into who paid for the small organized rallies yesterday. The election's over. Small? Really? Small? No, that was your inaugural crowd there, Donnie. Dumbass. And having recently completed Christmas, it was Christmas Eve, it was Sunday, when he declared, "People are proud to be saying Merry Christmas again. I'm proud to have led the charge against the assault of our cherished and beautiful phrase, Merry Christmas." Cherished and beautiful. That's one of the things that makes me so absolutely certain that this guy's brain is damaged, that it has sustained considerable harm. It's the word usage. Our cherished and beautiful phrase. I mean, that's not him talking because he talks like a New Yorker. That's him writing and speaking like that because his brain doesn't work real good, Lee. Then after he got busted, as I referenced earlier, after he got busted by Theresa May for tweeting racist white wing crap from Great Britain, and after she called him out, he tweeted back, "Don't focus on me, focus on the destructive radical Islamic terrorism." Again, caps, radical caps, Islamic, capital T, terrorism, "that is taking place within the United Kingdom. We are doing just fine." Because, you know, just fine is when a young woman gets murdered by one of your Nazi supporters at a Nazi rally. Just fine is when people stand up at a meeting shortly after your inauguration and give the right, the stiff arm salute and yell, "Heil Trump, heil victory." You're doing just fine. And this one seems kind of banal, perhaps, but when you think about it in the context of what happened in those storms, and what was yet to come in the form of Maria, it becomes almost a homicidal maniac's tweet, a murderous tweet. "With Irma and Harvey devastation, tax cuts and tax reform is needed more than ever. Go, Congress, go." Jesus. Oh, by the way, FEMA's broke. Maybe, I don't know if you caught that story or not, but FEMA's broke. Henceforward, natural disasters, people are kind of on their own. And the money's not going to be there after what the Congress just did, the Congress and Trump just did. And you can only GoFundMe so many disasters before people become absolutely and utterly exhausted, both emotionally and financially. Silent R. Lamar says, "Can I say if the American protesters were paid, Explain who paid the other countries' protesters. George Soros. George Soros pays for it all. He has international tentacles. That's what George Soros has. Believe me, they're horrible tentacles. Then there was the fight with Stephen Curry. The Colin Kaepernick stuff. Maybe we'll pick up with some more of this later. And yeah, going back to something that that Hung Like Jesus got started earlier. The train station in for Jerusalem's Western Wall in the Old City will be renamed Trump Station. The transportation minister of Israel said it's to honor him for his courageous and his... Honor him for his courageous and historic decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel. Because nothing says honorable like setting up a situation. Where the streets will run red with blood. They got no clue over there. They got no clue. Oh, that's a good observation. Pam pointing out via Twitter. There are the reason you say happy holidays, there are 29 other holidays that intersect with Christmas, and none of them wear badges. From 1 November to 15 January, there are approximately 29 holidays observed by 7 of the world's major religions. Well, we can say Merry Christmas to all of them. Beautiful, beautiful Merry Christmas. Our poor country. Our poor, poor country. Trump Station. You got to wonder if maybe you'll be able to buy a bottle of Trump wine in Trump Station. Brother Deacon Asa pointed out a little bit ago. You kidding me? You almost need that nasty alcohol-fumed grape juice to wash down your ketchup-drenched burnt Trump steak. Yeah, I was feeling a little hungry up until that moment. New York Strip, burn it. Damn. There you go, Arthur. Hey, you gotta deep fry your tentacles. Yummy. You people. All right, well, look, I'm going to knock off and try to work on this Skype business because I don't know if there's anything to be learned by it. I have done the switch and swap and if anybody wants to try to see if they can get through now that I've done the supposed fix, that might be a little bit helpful. To see if it's cooking again or not. If this becomes an issue, we'll have to find some other way of doing conversation. Never a dull moment. thanks, whoever it was. Just boom, straight to voicemail. All right, time to... Who knows, I may be up till freaking midnight with this. Yeah, there's the Haaretz story about the train station. Nasty business. All right, so we will have a thorn in the side Thursday tomorrow. We will have a Friday on the front porch Friday, assuming that we can get the front porch together. I really didn't need to close out the 2017 broadcast year with a goddamn technical nightmare. But, oh well, what are you going to do? So we'll just, we'll see how it plays out. God, I hope we don't have to drop money on another damn gizmo. So thanks, everybody, for joining in. I do appreciate it. And thanks to everybody who has made this fundraising-free week and a half possible. You have no idea what a delight that is. Thank you to all of you who share your precious, finite time engaged in this little ongoing conversation. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you. Thank you to Steve from Georgistan for our pinch hit midweek utility chat room moderator, who then reached out to the bench when he had to split this evening to take care of Miss Karen. Thanks, Hoghead, and thanks to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all. Time for me to get to work. Later.